Meant to this month, actually, thinking around the subject of staying sharp. But I've got to be honest with you, this is a little bit, I've kept the theme a little bit loosely today, okay? So I'll explain that as we go on a little bit. You know, we've got this, this set of knives at home, you know, like everybody has, kitchen knives. And, and you know, they're not bad set, they're not like the top of the range sort of thing. But, you know, every now and again, they go a little bit blunt, you know what I mean? So I'm chopping away the vegetables because, believe it or not, I do a little bit of cooking. I know you all think I'm a bit old-fashioned and all that, but I do. And, you know, I'm chopping away at the vegetables, and I'm thinking, oh, this is a bit hard work, you know. But you know what I never do is actually stop, go away and sharpen the knife and come back, and actually it would be a lot easier next time, wouldn't it, you know? And I wonder how many of us do that, you know? We just crack on with the old blunt tool, don't we, you know, and just don't take the time to sort of just pause for a moment, sharpen up, and then just go much, much quicker. I was a guy that used to teach on the training school that I did with Ichthus, a guy called lovely chap called Ken McGreevy, and he used to say sometimes we need to have seasons where we go deeper so that we can go faster, and that's, you know, something of what we're doing on these Wednesday evenings, but it's also something of what's behind some of the things I want to look at just over the next few weeks, really. So anyway. So I'm keeping to that theme very loosely, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and the besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. That's a story that we know, isn't it, this one, quite well. David, at this particular moment in time, was probably doing great, really. You know, in terms of his kingship and all that was going with that, he was moving on forward here. And then we're told at this particular little junction in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that when kings went off to war, David stayed behind. So I just got some simple thoughts to share with you this morning, okay? Just three things in particular, just want to think about from this passage, and we'll see where we go with it, okay? First little thought that I want to just put your way this morning. Oh, where we go? Actually, we won't worry about the PowerPoint this morning. We'll come. There's one or two slides that I want to look at on here, but we won't worry too much about it, okay? First thought I want us just to sort of engage with here is that at the time when David should have been going off to war, he disengaged from what God was expecting him to do. He disengaged. And he may have had loads of different reasons for that, really. It may have been that he just got fed up with fighting, understandably. You know, just can't be the greatest job in the world, really. It is every season. You think, oh, here we go again, slaughter a few more people, take a bit of territory off people, do all that sort of stuff. He might have just actually thought, well, which would have been fine, I guess, if actually God had said to him, your season of being a warrior was over. The season in which you're meant to fight was over. It might be that he just thought to himself, do you know, it's about time I gave a chance to somebody else. I'll let Joab go out and do the work, you know, and then people can sing about Joab rather than David. And that might have been great, and that's fine, unless it's not God's season for you to hand that on to somebody else to do it, and you're meant to be the one who is leading the army. It might have been that he just actually got to that season in life where he thought, oh, too many aches and pains here, really. My old sword arm's a little bit stiff, you know. I can't really. And he's just the aches and pains and all that sort of stuff. And he thinks, well, do you know, I'm just too old for this malarkey anymore. Which would have been fine if actually God had said to him, you're too old for this, and let somebody else do it. Because God does do that, doesn't he? I think it was Moses. He says to Moses, you are old, Moses. See, thanks a lot, God. That's really helpful. I knew that, but actually I didn't really need to hear it. But, you know, so he says to, so maybe that was, but actually that's fine, unless God's actually saying, no, you're not too old for what I'm calling you to do. And so he stays behind. It might, however, have been, we don't really know, I'm reading into things here, it might just have been that David decided he wanted a rest, which is okay, unless God's told you it's not a time to have a rest. But it could just be that he got to a season where he'd become blunt, where he got to a season where he just couldn't be bothered. He got to a season where he just didn't care and he was becoming a little bit lazy. And maybe that's what's going on here, that he disengaged from what he was meant to be doing. And so in one sense, what we're looking at here is David's personal calling. He's disengaging from what God is calling him as an individual to do. And we can get caught up with all of those things, can't we? We can disengage with what God is calling us to do as an individual, and we start to walk in a certain direction because of that. But actually, what else was going on here? He wasn't just disengaging from his own sense of personal calling. He was disengaging from the calling of God upon them as a community. See, Israel was called to be God's people in that location, in that time. They were called to be expanding their borders. They were being called to take this faith as well, you know, out into different territories. They had a calling upon them as a community, and in not going, David was disengaging from the calling of God upon that community, upon that those groups, upon that people. And it's that thought, really, that I want to just play around with for a few moments, if that's okay, really, this morning. I don't know how you think I sort of get messages together and stuff, okay? You know, sometimes when I'm preparing for a talk, it just all comes. You know, I open my Bible and I think, oh, three sermons there. 10 minutes later, I can go and have a cup of tea now. You know, something that doesn't actually happen that very, very often. But sometimes, you know, it just flows. You know, you've done loads of reading here and there and all that, and then suddenly it just all flows. And there's other times, to be honest with you, when I come to preaching, I'm thinking, and it's like sweating blood. It's like thinking, I think I get it all prepared, and I think, you know, no, that's not it, really, you know, that's just not it. And this week, I've got to be honest with you, has been one of those weeks. I promise you I have not been lazy. I've been trying to work hard it and staying up and reading and all that, and just, I'm getting it to a place, and I had it, and it's all ready to go, and then I think, you know, I was up late last night, and you're going, oh, poor old thing. You know, I was up late last night, and I thought I got it all together. I've written it all out. I got up this morning, and I'm thinking, no, it's still not quite right, really. You know? So this is one of those ones where, actually, it's arrived this morning, okay? But underlying all that, I have been sensing that there is some questions that I'm meant to ask, some challenges I'm meant to put out there, and so I'm going to do that now, if that's okay with you. Some questions, really, that I just want to put your way that seem to flow from this particular story in one sense. And the two main questions I guess I want to ask you this morning is, what do you believe God wants for our church? What do you believe God wants for our town? What is it that you believe God has called us to be? What is the mission of God? And in that sense, within those two questions, off the back of those, is what do you believe you are meant to do about that? Where are you in that? How engaged are you with what you believe God wants us to be doing? You see, we can be like David, who disengages from the mission of God upon the community that he was involved with. Now, it might be that this doesn't apply to you this morning. If it doesn't, that's great, but just pray perhaps for those who maybe it does. See, what do we believe about our church? What do we believe God has put us here for as a community, as a church? Why has he birthed us into this? Do we believe that God wants us to grow? Do we believe that the mission of God upon us as a community is to reach the lost and help them find Christ and grow in their faith? Do we believe in that? Do we believe that church is meant to be small or is meant to be large? Don't get into thinking about numbers in that question. What I'm talking about is if If your church is large, it's because lots of people are finding Christ and growing in Christ. That's what it's about. Church becomes big as individual people find Christ. So have we got a small mindset or have we got a growing mindset? What has God called us to be as a church? Has he called us to be a transformational community? Has he called us to be the body of people in this town who express the life of heaven on earth? Are we meant to be a vehicle of the kingdom of God? Are we meant to be the community who birth miracles into our environment? Are we meant to be a community of people who bring hope to the hopeless? Are we meant to be a community of people who bring life into people's existence, if you like, who are struggling to find any purpose in their life? Is that what church is about? Do we believe in the call of God upon us as a church? What do you believe church is meant to be here for? Is church meant to be a place where the lonely find families? Is the church meant to be a place where the undignified find dignity? Is church meant to be a place where the oppressed find release? Is that what church is about? What do you believe about church? Are you engaging with the vision of God upon our church? What does God think about our town? You know, it sort of creeps back, doesn't it? Negativity creeps back. Negativity sort of gets back. It's so easy to swallow the pill that says drab. It's so easy to swallow the pill, isn't it, that says, it's not the bar's here. What has God put us here for? If we are the vehicle of the life of heaven, if we are the vehicle that God has put on this earth to bring the kingdom of God into this town, then that must mean that God has plans for this community. God has a heart and he has a desire to birth things. So what do we believe? Do we believe that we are meant to be a respected community? Do we believe that our town is meant to be a place where people are not constantly thinking, oh, I'm nothing, but they're finding that in Christ they can become something? Are we a town that wants to be birthing things out, an ascending community, where kids are not stuck in low levels of education, but are finding that they can achieve more. They think they can achieve more. They're not defining themselves by low expectations and low bars, but they're raising it all the time. Is that God's will upon us, for us as a church? What do you believe God is saying about our town, about our community, about why we're here? See, David disengaged from the mission of God upon his community. Are we doing any of that? Another Bible verse I just want to quickly have a little think about, okay? There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I've been reading the book of Revelation again this week, just because I know how to have a good time, you know? And actually, I think it's because with the deepers that we've been doing on the Sunday morning the other week, a few of them were saying, can we not jump off of Daniel into Revelation? Thinking, you really don't like me sleeping, do you? You know? So anyway, I've been reading it again this week and just re-engaging with that. And you know, don't think that it's doom and gloom, you know, okay? The books like the book of Revelation, they are full of hope, but they are honest enough to paint the picture that says, although there is hope, that doesn't exclude us from the traumas and the difficulties and the traumas of this world. And so the message of Revelation in many ways is that it all finishes well at the end of the day, but we live in a traumatized world. We live in a world where there are bad things going to happen. There are going to be wars. There are going to be famines. There are going to be pestilence. There are going to be loads of inequalities. There's going to be all those things that go on. But the people of God will find their way to heaven despite that. God is able to hold us for that. But somewhere in the middle of that, in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, it's like suddenly having described some of the things that are coming on the earth and that are happening around us, we suddenly get this little glimpse behind the scenes into what is really making the bad stuff happen. What's really is a beast, the dragon, the devil, and he's setting up systems where world systems that enslave people and practice bad commerce and all that stuff, and that's somehow coupled with that is false religion. And that doesn't just mean non-Christian religion, that's false religion. False religion that somehow glorifies those bad systems and feeds them. You know, isn't it amazing how so often Christianity has propped up oppressive regimes around the world, you know, and props up poor morals and power mongers, really. And we get a view that says that power behind that is demonic, and that there is somehow or another that this spiritual battle that's taking place there is affecting the things that we live in. We get a behind the scenes look at these things, that there is a spiritual battle. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians here, he says to them, you know, get a grips with this, the battles we're going through, whether the church is going well or not, whether it isn't, if it's not going too good, get to grips with the idea that the battle that we are in is primarily a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is going to first assault not your body, not your circumstances, your mind. It's ideologies, it's thinking, how you think about yourself, how you approach the world. You know, that Proverbs 23:7 says, for as someone thinks in himself, so he is. That scripture that's often quoted in lots of different contexts. But the point is that it all starts in here. As somebody once said, that all things are created twice, first in the mind and then in actuality. And so as we're approaching these things, as we're looking at what does God expect of us, what is he doing through our church, what is he doing in our town, what is God doing in our world, the way that we're going to be kept away from that is primarily an assault upon our thinking. How you think, what goes on in here. Now, I'm probably going to unpack that a little bit more next week and think a bit about how we manage our thoughts and how we manage the assault upon our mind. But just for this particular moment, I wanted to think about David disengaged because something went on in here, and because it went on in here, it transferred to what happens out here. Are we engaged mentally? Okay, let's go to the next one. Second thing that I just want us to see in this is that David, having disengaged, wandered around the roof. It's so easy to do that, you know, isn't it? We disengage from the mission of God and we wander around the roof. Now, of course, taking a bit of a chill, having a little relax, go for a little stroll is fine. But I think there was more going on here, actually. He was just wasting his time. He was just doing nothing, really. Just chilling out, standing around, walking about, doing nothing. It amazes me just how much time we can waste. We live in a world that has got so many things to do, and we can just, in the middle of all that... I mean, I'm quite keen on social media. I think it can be a real tool that we use for God, okay? And that you can use for your own enrichment and great... You know, I've connected with friends that I haven't known for years. I talk to people all over the world through social media, you know, it's brilliant, isn't it? You know, many ways. Pick up articles through some of the social media platforms. It's all really brilliant. But you can also watch bunny rabbits doing flips. Horses running backwards. I mean, you name it, you know, there's all sorts of puppies going, oh, you know, there's all sorts of things that you can do on social media that you just suddenly think, what? What is that all about? You can just waste so much time, can't you? And even with the TV, you know, the things we watch on TV, I know it's right to chill and all that, but one of the ones that fascinates me is Gogglebox. You know, I don't watch it very often, really. Watching people watching telly. That's it. What's that all about, you know? It's strange, isn't it, that we'd spend our time watching telly instead of watching other people watching telly. Now, I know there's a little bit more going on than that, but it's so easy just to waste time to go for a walk on the roof, isn't it? Going for a walk. I mean, I just quickly run this one past you, but... it's probably easier if you step it on for me, Andy, actually. Just step it on a couple of... there we go, that's the one I want, really. Many of you have seen this little diagram that people use, really, about where you spend most of your time. There's four little quadrants that people talk about. I think it's a guy called Covey that wrote this, but it might not be. So you get things that are urgent and important. You know, if your house is burning down, that's pretty urgent, and you've got to get out, it's urgent. You know, but we can live in that where, but you, actually you can live in that where you'd never really plan too much and stuff happens and you've got to get out the door quickly, you know, or you've got to suddenly get the report in, or you've got to, whatever it may be, and, you know, suddenly you realise the MOT's tomorrow and you haven't planned anything and it's got to go. You know, you can live your life just fighting fires. Stuff that has to be done. And people say, you know, you should reduce that time by trying to live in the important but not urgent. That's the area of planning. If you plan well, you live well. That's the reality. You de-stress your life by planning well, by finding the time. And it might take a little bit of effort to get there, but then there's these other places down the bottom here where it seems urgent, but, you know, it's really not important. And that's a deception area where you kid yourself that something really is so important, you know. I'm trying to think of some examples, but you kid yourself into thinking it's so important. And actually, when you really analyze it, it's a waste of time, really. And then there's the one where we know it's not urgent. We know it's not important. Watching bunny rabbits doing flips. Ponies rolling their eyes or whatever it may be. And we could spend so much time in that particular little zone. And David's on the roof, just walking around. And then the third thing that happens in that is, having disengaged and wandering around the roof, he sees something that he shouldn't be looking at, and he engages with it, and he sins. We know the story, don't we, really, that David, having, you know, he could have looked away. You know, I'm not sure in whether she should have been bathing on the roof like that close to the king's quarters. There's all sorts of things you can talk about there. But from David's point of view, he looked, he engaged with his sin, and then things just really went downhill from there, didn't he? Having slept with Bathsheba, she gets pregnant. He tries to hide the whole thing up by basically having her husband killed. And, well, firstly, trying to make it look like getting her husband home from the battlefield, trying to get him to sleep with his wife so that it'll look like it's his baby. He won't do that because his mates are fighting. He's not going to go home with his wife when his mates are at war. So he has integrity and he goes back off to war. And in the end, David has him murdered. We know the story. And so this just gets worse. And that actually then, in the end, produces quite a few problems in David's family life. But the point is, he could have disengaged from that particular process at any point. Now, you might, for David, this particular process was sexual sin. But it could have been anything, really, couldn't it? It can be any area where we disengage, we wander around, and we re-engage with something that we shouldn't really re-engage with. It can be gossip, can't it? It could be at work, you know, that you're taking your mind off of the work that you're meant to be doing, or taking your mind in particular off of how God views people. You know, that God loves people, that he cares for people, that he wants the best for them, that he will always believe in, no matter what somebody's like, whether they're, you know, a wonderful human being or a more challenging human being, God still loves them. He cares about them. And we disengage from God's view of humanity. We wander around thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And we engage with the gossip and we bring destruction and harm to other people. Could be that. It could be that the way that we use our money is another example, you know, that we're full on serving God and then we disengage with that and think, well, I'd like to do whatever I want with that. We wander around spending it on whatever we do, and actually in the end we're not producing anything that's productive with our finances. It can be our role as a parent. It can be our role as a friend. It could be our role in terms of what we do for God in our church community. It can be whatever, you know, you name it. There are so many ways that we can disengage, wander around, and re-engage with the wrong thing. And David went that route. So the question I want to come back to again today is, are you engaging with what God wants you to engage with individually? But more to the point, are you engaging with the heart and the mind of God for our church community? Are you engaging with what God is doing, or have you disengaged in any way? And if you have, the good news is that the end of David's story is not when he kills Bathsheba's husband, or and he's trying to sort out all his family problems. It's not that. Because eventually a prophet goes to him and tells a little parable about lambs and things, and in the, which I won't unpack to you now, and he repents. And the end of the story really is Psalm 51, which I want to just read to you now, if it's okay. And then we'll move on. Have mercy on me, O God. This is the psalm we're told at the beginning of the psalm. You see it for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. It's going to move on a little bit further. And cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hear me, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. There's more that we could read there, but just a few closing thoughts with that, really. You see, for David, although he did what he did, he still knew something of the character and the nature of God, and he knew there would be a way back for him. There is always a way back for us in God to a meaningful place. And he understood that primarily, although he had harmed Bathsheba, he had harmed Bathsheba's husband, he had damaged his own reputation with his community, although he'd done all of those things, primarily he realized that his offense was towards God. So no matter what we do wrong as individuals, as people, no matter how much we disengage or we engage with wrong things, our primary sin, if you like, is by saying to God, I'm going to damage the world that you've created. I'm going to damage the people that you love. I'm going to harm the setup that you've brought here. And so primarily knew that he had that he wouldn't be able to really get things right with anybody else. He wouldn't be able to put things right in the community. He wouldn't be able to put right with other people if he didn't first and foremost get that right with God and say, God, I know that it's you first and foremost that I've really harmed here. And so he repents and he says to God, I'm sorry. Sorry for the way that I've walk this walk. And then he goes on a little bit further on to say, to realize that God would wash him whiter than snow. He understood something of the forgiveness of God, that he would get his joy back, that he knew that God would not take his Holy Spirit from him. He knew that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit even in those days. And then he says that, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. See, this man who had lost his moral ground, knew that the forgiveness and the re-empowerment of God was so sufficient that he would be able to return to the call of God on his life and help others to find the way of salvation, help others to find God. See, because that would have been the thing that he probably thought he would never have the right to do again, wouldn't it? Peter found a similar story, didn't he? He let Jesus down, probably thought that was it from his leadership, but Jesus found him, sought him out, re-empowered him and said, I want you to feed my sheep, I want you to look after my lambs, I want you to tend them, I want you to feed them. And Peter gets up and becomes this leader of the early church. What do you believe God wants for our community? Are you engaged with that? What do you believe God wants for our town through this community we call the church? Are you engaged with that? Is there any area in your life right now where you feel you know that you are expressing disengagement? Today can be a day when you re-engage with that. Re-engage with what God has for you. We are the vehicle, not just us, the church, in the way that God sees it within this town, the totality of believers, we're part of that. We are the vehicle for the kingdom of God on earth. God's not really devised any other plan. It's through the church he's going to manifest his presence and his glory in the world. So it matters whether we engage. And maybe that's what some of us need to think about redoing as part of our walk with him. Guys, can you come and lead us if that's okay? And let's just pray for a moment, shall we? Whilst they get themselves ready. Come back to that verse, to that song we were singing earlier. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. It's the starting place. God has some big dreams for us, you know. Sorry, Lord, that we so often disengage with the dreams that you have for us. Your plans for us, Lord, are to give us a hope and a future. Your plans for us are good. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us, continue to speak to us as we worship, as we fix our eyes upon you. And push back, God, all those works of the enemy that seek to distract us. In Jesus' name. We're going to carry on worshiping. If you feel that God gives you a prophecy or something to share, a Bible verse or something, as we're worshiping, you never know that your little word could be the thing that helps another person re-engage, refresh their thinking, find freedom. So if you do feel that sense that God wants you to share something, just come and run it past me and we'll fit it in the flow of our worship. We've got a few minutes now, so let's just expect God to continue ministering to us, shall we? We're not just singing songs, are we? We're worshiping God. We're connecting with the God of heaven who has plans for us.